Our scripture readings this morning come from two places. First of all, in the Old Testament, from Psalm 50. And the reason that I chose this psalm was that it reminds us who really owns everything. It's the Lord. So, beginning with verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept the bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all the moves, all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. I do not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Instead, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. And then I'll read from Luke chapter 16 in just a couple of moments. It might surprise you to learn that my undergraduate degree is actually in economics, international developmental economics to be exact. I kind of stumbled into this field with my first class, changing to economics because the previous class I'd been in was just awful. But as soon as I walked into that class, I was absolutely hooked. And I think some of the most important lessons I learned in that first class. One of those lessons is there is no free lunch. Somebody has to pay for it. Another important lesson to remember is you always get less of what you tax and you get more of what you subsidize. In the years since that time, I've had opportunities to use this degree more than I thought I would. When God called me into the ministry my last year in college, I thought, oh, 4 years down the drain, and what am I going to do with that degree? Well, I did end up, and I have used it, and probably use it now more than ever in my work as a fundraiser for ITEM and for our Christian school. I even have taught economics in Russia in 1992 to over 200 students for about 3 hours. And I asked them, what can I and what can I not say? And they said, say what you want. And so I got to teach them of economics for all of that time. But I also have to say that over the 51 years since I have become a Christian, I've also had to unlearn a lot of things that I learned in college about economics. For example, the basic degree, basic definition of economics is allocating scarce resources among unlimited wants. We all know about that. But is that really true? Allocating scarce resources among unlimited wants. What that assumes is that we are living in a closed system. In other words, whatever you see around you in this world, that's all there is. But God often chooses to break into the world. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the manna, the quail, the water in the wilderness, the widow with the jars being filled with oil. Again and again, God shows us, no, I can do and make something out of nothing. God has had to teach His people and reteach them economics over and over again. And maybe this morning, as we look at this passage, maybe we'll learn some new things about economics as well. So, Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, if you'll turn there. I noticed that you all use the NIV, so I should probably turn and read from the NIV instead of the ESV that I'm used to. So, Luke 16, beginning with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The master told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, so that we really will hear not just the words, but the thoughts under the words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by asking you a few questions. Do you believe in life after death? I hope you do. Do you want to have eternal life? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Are you ready to go to heaven and to have eternal life? Are you ready for eternity? Eternity has a way of putting everything in its perspective to where it ought to be, including economics. Here, Jesus is using economics in this parable to teach us about God's kingdom and about eternity. And verse 11 is really the key verse. The main truth comes from verse 11. And that very simply is that God is showing us that eternity ought to transform our understanding of economics. Eternity should color how we approach everything economically. Let me explain that. John Maynard Keynes has been called the father of our modern economic system. We operate under Keynesian economics. Keynes believed that the way to get out of economic difficulties was to have the government spend more money and print more money. I think that's what we're doing now, isn't it? Well, they tried it during the Depression, and it seemed to work, at least for a while. And so someone once asked Keynes, this seems to work in the short run, but what about in the long run? And Keynes is reported to say, in the long run, we're all dead anyway. Well, is that true? No, not as far as we know as Christians. If there is an eternity, then it changes everything. It challenges us. There is an eternity, so in the long run, we have to think about that. So let's see how that affects how we approach economics. And I think it affects us in three ways. The first of those is that Jesus reminds us that we are responsible economically. This manager was accountable to the rich man for what he had given him to take care of. He was answerable because it wasn't his money. He was the manager. And it's interesting, the Greek word behind manager is oikonomos. Oikonomos, economics. That's where the word economics comes from the Greek, oikonomos. He was to be a manager. He was a steward. He was responsible to give a report for how he was using the money that had been given to him to the man who gave him that money. And if we're responsible or answerable to God, then that means we ought to maybe be asking ourselves some questions, questions that perhaps God may ask us at the end of our lives when we appear before Him on Judgment Day. Questions like, well, what has God given me? What do I have? What am I supposed to be using that for? How does God want me to use that? Where does He want me spending it? And how will I answer God when He asks me, what did you do with the resources I gave you? And I think He will ask every one of us that when we appear before Him in heaven. We're responsible to God for whatever He has given us. As we learned in Psalm 50, He owns it all. It's all His, and so if there's anything that we have, it came from Him. What do you have financially and physically that God didn't give you? What about your talents, your time? Where'd that come from? What about the spiritual blessings that you and I have? Where did those come from? Paul says, if it comes from God, then why do we act as if we didn't receive it, as if we earned it? If I'm responsible to God, then it's not just my decisions, my choices. This parable shows us that we're not just responsible to God, we're also responsible for others. This man here, the master commends him, because when he realizes he's going to lose his job and he can't beg or he can't dig, he says, aha, I know what I'll do. I will lower what the debt is. And these people will be happy with that. He's doing something to benefit others. There's another parable that's similar to this in which the master or the owner commends the manager for doing that, for taking care of his servants. So we're responsible for using God's resources not just for us, but for the benefit of others, for our families, for other believers, for the work of the kingdom. All of those things God has given us to help with. One of my wife and mine, our favorite television programs, is something called Blue Bloods. Any of you watch that? Well, the main character, Tom Selleck, when he gets into some tight spots, he's the police commissioner for New York City. When he gets into the tight spots, he will often say, "I serve at the pleasure of the mayor." In other words, I'm responsible to the mayor. Well, what about you and I? We serve at the pleasure of our God. And so we answer to Him, not public opinion or anything like that. Now, there are a couple of things that happen in this parable that you might be thinking about, and maybe you haven't been able to follow me along because you said, "I wish he'd talk about this. I wish he'd answer that question about that." So let me see if I can answer those questions. Why is the manager called dishonest or unrighteous? Because he's using the master's money for his own benefit. So in a sense, he's stealing from the owner for himself. And he doesn't really care about these people that he's lowering the debt for. What he is hoping for is that they'll remember him when he loses his job and he comes and he says, comes calling, "Oh yes, I remember you. You cut my debt in half. Come on in, have a supper with us." That's what he's really thinking about. But there's also a phrase in verse 9 where it talks about unrighteous wealth. What's that mean? Unrighteous wealth. It means that our wealth, our resources, are not going to gain us any righteousness with God. They're not going to give us a good standing with God. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you have a better standing with God than others. And just because you're poor doesn't mean you have a better standing with God. God doesn't love the wealthy more than anybody else, and He doesn't love the poor more than anybody else. The righteousness is based upon what Jesus Christ has done, not what we have. Our resources can be used for righteousness' sake in the sense of growing the kingdom, getting the kingdom out there as we enable pastors, missionaries, organizations to share the gospel with others. Eternity ought to influence how we think economically so that we are responsible. Sooner or later, we all die and we all give an account. Now, if there is no eternity and we just die, it doesn't matter what you do here on earth. Really, stop to think about that. If you're greedy, yeah, so what? If you're generous, so what? When you die, you die. It's over. But if that is not the case, if you do give an account, if you are answerable, if you are responsible to someone, namely to God, then it does matter. Because it matters to God how we live here and how we use what God has given us. So we're to be responsible. But we're also to be reliable economically. That's, I think, Jesus' point here in verses 11 and 12 when he talks about being faithful. Faithful to God. The word faithful, of course, comes from the word for faith. And our faithfulness doesn't come by what we do. Our faithfulness comes as a result of our having faith in God and Him giving us His Holy Spirit that works faithfulness in us. We trust Him. We believe. He loves us. He cares for us like a father for his children. He has our best interests at heart. He provides for our needs. He's always going to be there for us. We rely on Him. We have a relationship with Him. But the real question is, can God rely on us? Can He rely on us to do what He calls us to do? He gives us all of our resources for our own needs, for our family's needs, for the needs of others, for the needs in the work of God's kingdom. The Bible is very clear that at least 10% of what we have ought to return to God for the work that He does, but not just to be limited to 10%. I wasn't sure about this, so I went back to the internet last night and checked. Do you know that throughout this country, as well off as we are, what is the average giving to charities from every man, woman, and child? 2.1%. 2.1% of the wealthiest nation in the world. We are, if you make $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 99% of the world. And all we can give is 2.1%. Now, sometimes I think we're tempted to think, well, you know, I could give more if I had more. Then I could afford to be generous. But God entrusts us with whatever we have. If it's a little, that's what He's given us. If it's a lot, that's what He has given us. And He trains us to be reliable. He gives us a little, sees how we do worth that. He gives us a little more and a little bit more. Maybe that's sometimes why we don't have more than we have, because we haven't been reliable. I think about the story of the mother who was going to church with her little girl, and that Sunday morning she gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar. And she said, you can put either one of those, or you can put both of those in the offering plate this morning, whatever you want to do. So after the service, as they're going home, she asked her daughter, well, what did you put in the offering plate today? And the little girl says, well, I was going to put a dollar in. But then the pastor said that God loves a cheerful giver. And I figured I'd be a whole lot more cheerful if I kept that dollar and put the quarter in. I wonder if the mother is going to give that little girl an offering the next week. Probably not. I think God often does that with us. Gives us resources to see how we're going to use them. And then gives us more if we use them well. What does that phrase, unrighteous wealth and true riches, refer to in verse 9? Well, unrighteous wealth, as I've said, means that our resources don't gain us any righteousness with God. But the true riches is talking about the spiritual riches that we may have. You know, unrighteous wealth in this world is exactly that, in this world. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, we can lose it. People break in and steal it. Rust comes, moths come. It comes and it goes. But our spiritual wealth, our spiritual riches such as eternal life and forgiveness and mercy and God's love, that doesn't depend on anything here. That depends on God. When God gives it to us, It is ours from that point on. And that is true riches. So eternity gives us a different perspective on our earthly stuff. It helps us to be more reliable to God. It helps us to be responsible to Him and to others. Eternity shows us that we have much better things waiting for us in heaven than we have here on earth. And the stuff that we have here on earth is no guarantee. Jesus reminds us here in verse 13 that economics is also restrictive. We need to be responsible, we need to be reliable, but we also need to be restrictive when it comes to economics. Now, what do I mean by that? When I say restrictive, what I mean is if you have $100 and you spend that $100 over here, you can't spend that $100 over here. You're restricted. You can't go both ways. But I think that is what we often think. That's what this manager thought. I can use that however I want for me. And the owner, my master, he'll be happy. Doesn't matter. But it did matter. And he was called to account because of that. That, I think, is the lie that has been perpetrated on mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from every tree in the garden? And they said, oh, we can eat from every tree except this one, and we can't touch it. And Satan said, you can disobey God and you're not going to die. You can have it both ways. And that's what we have been lied to again and again by Satan and by everybody else in the world. You can have it both ways. You can spend it this way, you can spend it that way. And we know practically that that simply does not work. And what Jesus says here is, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. Not at the same time. You may think you can, but sooner or later you're going to have to make a choice, because sooner or later those two masters are going to go in different directions. This manager thought he could have it both ways. Sometimes I think we do that as Christians. We say we love God and that we want to follow Him, but then we do as we please in certain areas. Somebody has once said, I think it's Abraham Kuyper, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. It's all or nothing with Him. And as I've said, that's the lie that we've been told. Money can be a very powerful master in God. Think about it. How does that work? Money promises us certain things. If you have enough money, you're going to be happy. You're going to be secure. Someone once asked Joe Lewis, the prize fighter, why do you love money? And Lewis said, it's not that I love money. It's just that it calms my nerves. Does money calm your nerves? Then it's probably a god. If your nerves are calmed because you have a good bank account, you have a good pension fund, you have plenty of money in the bank, then maybe your trust is in the wrong place. We sometimes use money as a way of keeping score and how we are doing. And money certainly competes with God for our attention and our affection. Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he says that it's this world's wealth that chokes out the Word. It chokes it out because we don't pay attention to the Word. We're too busy paying attention to other things. There really is only one problem with money. It's eternity. I'm reminded of a grandmother played Monopoly with her little grandson whenever he came over. And she always beat him. Finally, one evening, he beat her. And he was so excited. I won, I beat Grandma, I'm the best that there is. And she let him go on for a while. And then when he was about finished, she said, Jimmy, just remember, at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. The end of our lives, it all goes back again. Economics restricts our choices where we will spend what we have. We can spend on here and this stuff, or we can spend some of it on eternity. We can send it ahead in essence. We can spend it in ways or give it in ways that it allows the kingdom to grow, that it gets the gospel to more people. And when we get to heaven, we meet people who are there because the gospel went to them and they believed it. So eternity ought to influence, it ought to transform our economic choices. How? As I said, for years, I worked with ITEM, and I traveled to all over the world, usually 50, 60,000 miles a year to other countries. And one of the things that I like to do is to collect money from other countries. Now, think about this for a moment. When you go to another country, what do you usually have to do? You have to exchange your dollars for Belizean dollars or Bolivianos or shillings or whatever it is, because your money really isn't any good in that country. Well, the Bible says when we are looking to go to heaven, we're going to another country. So our dollars aren't any good there. We need to exchange them. And we need to exchange them as soon as we can now. Sunday school teacher was asking her third grade class, how many of you want to go to heaven? Same question I asked you earlier. And everybody in her class raised their hand. Everybody except little Jimmy. Jimmy, don't you want to go to heaven? And Jimmy said, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I just thought you were getting a load up today. Well, God's getting a load up every day. When are each of our buses leaving? We don't know. And so we need to be prepared now. I really don't know any of you very well. But I think I can guess to within a dollar how much you are going to leave behind in your estate. All of it. We're not taking it with us. But we can send it ahead. Do you see how eternity changes the way we look at economics? So, when you leave today, how will your life be changed? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us everything that we have, everything that we need, and then some. So we pray that you will guide us in making all the economic decisions we have to make every day. Where to spend this, where to spend that. You've given us what we need to take care of our families. You've given us what we need to take care of others around us. And so, help us to be a grateful people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.